Scripture reading this morning will be from 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin.
Good to be here this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence. Glad that you are here, especially if you're visiting with us. Certainly, you are our honored guest. I don't usually, on days like this, preach any special sermon, and I'm not going to this morning, so far as the day is concerned. But just in passing, I do want to wish all the mothers here Happy Mother's Day and hope that you have a good day today. We certainly appreciate all of the good mothers that we have at Brown Street. You are very important to us, and the work that you have done with your children, we, of course, reap the benefits of that here at Brown Street. And so you are certainly appreciated by your own families, I know, and by all of us here at Brown Street. No one has ever been more mistreated than Jesus. And that was especially so when he was here on earth. We understand that he was persecuted in a lot of different ways, that he was mocked by individuals, the Jews particularly, that he was tried and tempted by the Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But his real problems really began when he was leaving the Garden of Gethsemane. And most of you, of course, as Bible students, you remember that part of the story of his life, how that he went to the Garden of Gethsemane with his apostles, and they entered the garden, and he told those disciples, eight of them, to stay there. And as he would go a little further with Peter, James, and John, and then he finally told them to stay as he went by himself a little further into the garden to pray to his Father. And we remember the wonderful prayer that he prayed, particularly when he asked his Father, "Let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he demonstrated on that occasion, of course, that he was willing to submit to his Father in all things, no matter what. And after he uttered that prayer, he went back to Peter, James, and John, and he found his apostles sleeping for the third time. And so he woke them up. "Arise, let us be going." And as they were leaving the garden, as Jesus was speaking to them, a hostile crowd came upon them. They were, of course, led by Judas. He was one of the 12, but he was a betrayer. And he had prearranged with this crowd because there were many there who probably wouldn't even recognize Jesus in this hostile band of men. And so he let them know, "The one that I kiss, he's the one that you are to seize." And so Judas went walking up to Jesus and referred to him as Rabbi and embraced him and kissed him. And Jesus told Judas at that time, "Do what you have come to do." Letting us know that Jesus knew exactly what was transpiring. He knew exactly what was coming and what was going on. But at that time, some of the men that had gathered there with their clubs and their swords, they laid hands on Jesus. And you might remember that Peter, at that time, he drew his sword and he cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And Jesus said to him, "Put your sword away. He that lives by the sword will die by the sword. And don't you know I can call 12 legions of angels if I wanted to?" And then he turned his attention to the crowd and he asked him, "Why are you coming towards me like I'm a robber when I have been with you day after day and teaching in the temple and in the synagogues?" And he said, "All of this really is happening to fulfill Scripture. And sadly, at that time, the Bible tells us that they all fled. That is, all of his apostles fled. So there is Jesus all by himself. And so they indeed seized him and they carried him away to the high priest. And he ultimately stood before the whole council, the Sanhedrin. And they desperately wanted Jesus dead. And so they called individuals forward to offer false testimony against Jesus. But the problem was that whenever the men came forward to testify against Jesus, their testimony never agreed. And so finally, the high priest simply addressed Jesus directly. And he said, you tell us, are you the Son of Man? Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And of course, Jesus couldn't lie, and so he told them. He was holding himself back at that particular time. They were asking different things of him, but he wasn't saying anything. He wasn't answering them, but at this time, he did answer them. Yes, I am the Son of Man, and I will come with power, the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his clothes when he heard that. And he said, do we need any other witnesses? And he said to the Sanhedrin, you have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And of course, they at that time condemned Jesus to die. And they began to make the arrangements to take him to Pilate to appear before him. But I want you to notice in Mark chapter 15 at verse 1 what the record says about all of this. At verse 1 of Mark chapter 15, it says, and as soon as it was morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. What a shameful way to treat the Son of God. You have seen this kind of thing before. We all have. When you turn on the news and you see somebody being arrested, and a lot of times on the news, if it's bad enough to where it would make the news, we have seen individuals placed in handcuffs and then taken to the police car, and a lot of times in those situations, the one who is arrested will do everything he or she can to conceal their identity from the cameras. They'll hide their face. They don't want anybody to see them in that situation because it's a shame. It's a disgrace to be arrested like that. It would be an embarrassment to that person and even his or her family. And this is the way, really, they're treating Jesus on this occasion. They bind his hands. They really didn't have to do that. Like, Jesus was never a threat to anybody. He had never at any time showed any capacity to be violent or to strike out against anybody. But that just added to his shame, and that's what they wanted. They were bringing disgrace upon Jesus. They were treating him like a common crook or a common criminal by binding his hands. But I want to suggest to you this morning for just a little while. In fact, we'll talk about this morning as well as tonight. I want to talk about the idea of binding the hands of Jesus. Because this wasn't the last time that his hands have been bound. It may be literally it was, but figuratively speaking, Jesus has been bound over and over again. Sometimes by people out of the church, sometimes by individuals in the church. There are a lot of people who bind the hands of Jesus. And so throughout this day, we want to talk about it. We'll address, first of all, those outside of Christ who might bind the hands of Jesus. And we want to emphasize that, first of all, people do that by refusing to obey the gospel. And maybe you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And it's a wonderful story. It is the story of Jesus Christ and him crucified. How that he was buried, and then by the power of God he was raised from the dead, and ultimately he ascended back on high to sit at the right hand of the Father. But really, the gospel story started before that. It began with Jesus being willing to come to this world. There could be no crucifixion if Jesus wasn't willing to come. There could be no resurrection if Jesus wasn't first willing to come. Thank God that Jesus was willing to come to this earth. In the scripture reading for today, you may have noticed that. It says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. I want you to notice that for a few minutes. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. That, of course, is talking about the appearing, his manifestation. How that Jesus, the Son of God, came to this world through the portal of a human womb. He was willing to come and be made in the likeness of men and to take on the form of a servant. And he came for one reason. Jesus didn't come for two reasons or for three reasons. Jesus didn't come for four or five reasons. He came for one singular reason, for one purpose and one purpose alone. And that is to take away the sins of the world. That's why he came. And the truth of the matter is, he's the only one who could have done that. You could not have taken away your own sins. The truth is, if you had the ability to do that, then Jesus would have allowed that to happen. He never would have come. If we had it within our own capacity to take care of our own sins, Jesus would have allowed us to do that. God is not in the habit of doing for us that which we can do for ourselves. But when it comes down to sin, the problem is we couldn't take care of the problem. And no one here on earth could take care of that problem. Those sacrifices of old that the Jews used to offer up under the Mosaic law, they couldn't take away sins. We remember it, don't we, in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read it from Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Some of you will remember the passage, I'm sure, but notice in Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning at verse 1. Listen to how the Hebrews writer puts it. Hebrews chapter 10 and at verse 1. The record says, for since the law has but a shadow of good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who drew near. And of course, he's talking about salvation here. Those sacrifices could not perfectly take away sins, and so they couldn't make the person who was offering them up whole. In this case, the high priest, nor could they make those who the sacrifices were being offered for, the rest of the Israelites, couldn't make them whole either. And the Hebrew writer indicates that by these words. He says, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any conscience of sins? Every year, the high priest would go into that most holy place, the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle blood all around. A sacrifice had been made, and they would do that year after year after year. But every year when that transpired, it would remind everybody but that their sins had not really been taken away. They've just been moved forward. But they had to continue to make those sacrifices. They couldn't cleanse their conscience. Verse 4 says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Those sacrifices couldn't do it. In fact, the law as a whole couldn't do it. That's why we needed another law. That's why we needed a Savior. Because the law of Moses couldn't get the job done. Turn over to Acts chapter 13 just for a moment. Acts the 13th chapter. And at verse 36, listen to David as Luke records it. Acts the 13th chapter. And at verse 36. It says, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up, that is Jesus, did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. What's the difference between having sins taken away and the forgiveness of sins. There is no difference. Jesus is the one who could do it. Jesus is the one who was proclaimed. Now listen, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. It's amazing to me that there's still some people that want to be under the law of Moses. There are some religions today who claim to be following Christ who suggest that we're still under that old law. Why would you want to be under a law like that, that doesn't have the ability to set you free? The truth is, there's only one person who can set you free, and that's Jesus. The law of Moses couldn't do it. In fact, Paul, look over at Romans chapter 8. Paul spoke about it in this wonderful passage, Romans the 8th chapter, and beginning at verse 1. That is Romans 8 and at verse 1. Paul wrote this. He said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." What was it that the law of Moses couldn't do? It couldn't set individuals free. But Paul, now writing to Christians who had obeyed the gospel of Christ, he says that they have indeed been set free by what? By the law of the Spirit of life. That's the gospel. You see, my friends, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you haven't been set free. The fact of the matter is, Jesus came for this very reason. He came to set you free. He came so that you could be justified. You could have righteousness imputed unto you. He wants to save you. He came to save you, but you have bound his hands. He can't do what he wants to do with you because you refuse to obey the gospel. And the gospel is the only message whereby you can be saved. You have to obey the gospel of Christ. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 3 says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. How? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." The law couldn't do it. All of the sacrifices of the law couldn't do it. None of the priests had the ability to do it. You and I can't do it. Nothing can take away the sins. Only Jesus can do that. That was the very purpose of his manifestation. He appeared to take away sins. Will you allow him to do that? He's not going to force himself on anyone. There are so many people in the world today, some even here in this auditorium right now, who are lost, even though Jesus did all that he possibly could do in order for you to be set free, in order to save you. But you have bound his hands. You have tied him up. He wants you to unloose those bounds. He wants you to untie them so that he can save you. But the only way you can do that is by obeying the gospel of Christ. Why would you not do that this very morning? Unbound Jesus. Let him set you free. He wants to save you. Why? You say, why is it that people have bound him up? Or how is it that they do that? Well, let's consider some ways that individuals bind the hands of Jesus just for a few minutes. Number one, by trying to save themselves by their own goodness. Maybe there's someone here this morning who has tried to do that or continues even to try to do that. Maybe there's someone here this morning who thinks because of your goodness, you're going to go to heaven. Surely God will not condemn you. You do so many good works. You are charitable and kind. You don't have any real vices in your life. Certainly God is going to let you into heaven because you're just such a good person. You're not the first one, if that describes you, to try to earn your way to heaven, to try to work your way into heaven by meritorious works. That was the very problem with the Jewish leaders. Look, in Romans chapter 9, In Romans, the 9th chapter, Paul deals with this very thing, beginning at verse 30. He begins by addressing the Gentiles, John 9 at verse 30. He says, what shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, that has to do with justification, the idea of being acquitted or declared not guilty, the Gentiles were never concerned about any of that. They didn't know anything about righteousness. But it says they have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Now, keep in mind that the works that Paul is writing about here are works of the law, meritorious works. And that's what the Jews thought, somehow, because they were good enough. Because they kept the law good enough somehow that they were right in the eyes of God. And Jesus, the only one who could take away their sins, became a stumbling block for them. And so Paul says in chapter 10 at verse 1, brothers, my heart desire, my prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Jesus was the one that the law pointed to. Jesus was the very one that the prophets spoke of. But the Jews rejected Jesus because, as Paul puts it here, they were too busy trying to establish their own righteousness. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning trying to do that. You think you're going to be saved just because you're good enough? The truth is, there is no such thing. There isn't anyone living that is good enough. There isn't anyone who hasn't sinned. We think of Acts chapter 10, of course, Cornelius. He was a very good man, wasn't he? He was devout. He was a man who prayed always. He was a charitable man who gave much alms to the people. There's no question that he was a good man. And yet he still had to hear words whereby he and his household could be saved. Those words under consideration of the gospel of Christ, he still needed to hear the gospel. He had to obey the gospel if he was going to be saved. Goodness alone will not help you make it to heaven. You just can't do it. I believe that there are good people here this morning. I believe that even if you're not a Christian, you're probably a very good person. The fact that you have come out even on today to worship God, to try to serve God, says something about your character and your interest in spiritual things. But all the interest in the world cannot take your sins away. You have to obey the gospel of Christ. Don't rely on your own goodness. Of course, there are many people who tried to be saved by faith alone. You know what they're doing? They're binding the hands of Jesus. Jesus wants to save them, but he can't in their present condition. Because faith all by itself, as James said in James chapter 2, he said faith all by itself is useless. It certainly can't save. The fact of the matter is, the gospel, while it does involve faith, there's no question about that. In fact, that's the beginning of it so far as our responsibility is concerned. Yes, you have to believe in Jesus. It is sad that there are so many people today who don't believe in Jesus, who don't accept that he is the Savior of the world, who don't accept that he is the Son of the living God. Jesus was, to some extent, at certain times anyway, unpopular with people. Yes, he had great crowds to follow him and the Gospels, but whenever Jesus really got down to preaching the Word of God, he would lose those crowds. And that has always been the case. People will follow Jesus as long as they see some kind of benefit in it. But they don't really, truly believe in Jesus. This world is filled with people who don't believe in Christ. That's the first step to be saved. You have to accept that He is that Christ, that He is the Son of the living God, that He alone has the words of eternal life. But that's not where it stops. There are a lot of people who won't go any further than that. God's plan involves more than that. It does involve repentance, having a change of heart, making up your mind that you're going to serve God. Acts chapter 3 at verse 19 talks about repentance. Acts chapter 17 verses 30 and 31 speak of repentance. Luke chapter 13 at verse 3 talk about repentance. Faith alone is not going to save you. If you're believing that just on your mental assent, because you believe Jesus was a real person, a historical person, and even if you believe that He is a prophet, a great prophet, or even that He's the Son of God, but that's all you're willing to do, just believe, you're binding the hands of Jesus, because He demands that you repent. He demands that you confess, like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. You remember when Philip was sent to that Ethiopian eunuch to preach Christ unto him. And he did that very thing. He opened his mouth and he preached unto him Jesus. And then when they came to some water, you remember the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized?" Why, pray tell, did he want to be baptized? It is necessarily implied that Philip said something as he preached Christ to him. As he preached unto him Jesus, he said something about the necessity of baptism. It wasn't Philip who said, "Hey, here's some water. Stop the chariot." No, it was the Ethiopian eunuch. "Here's water. What does hinder me from being baptized?" And that's when Philip said, "Well, if thou believest, thou mayest." And he made that good confession. He confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. And that's a part of being saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 talks about the same thing. Matthew chapter 10, verse 31 and 32 talks about confessing Christ. But in that very passage in Acts chapter 8, we do read about baptism, don't we? Yes, baptism is a part of God's plan of salvation. You need to realize here this morning, if you're outside of the body of Christ, regardless of what preachers or pastors have said to you, baptism is absolutely essential. It is a part of God's plan of salvation. It is not an outward sign of an inward grace. You hear that all the time in the religious world today, but one place you'll never read that is in the Bible. See, baptism isn't something you do to stay saved. It is something you have to do in order to be saved. It is a part of the process of becoming a child of God. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And there are many, many passages that speak to that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 just for a moment. In Romans chapter 6, listen to what Paul says about baptism. Beginning at verse 3. This is Romans, the 6th chapter, and beginning at verse 3, it says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" Paul himself was baptized. Listen, verse 4 says, "We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, that in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." Now notice here, first of all, baptism is a burial, isn't it? That's what the word itself means, to be dipped, to be planted, to be immersed. It is not a sprinkling. It is not having a little bit of water poured upon your head. It is to be buried in the waters of baptism. But I want you to notice particularly here that Paul tells us exactly why he was baptized. exactly why anyone who is baptized, who knows what he or she is doing, why we were baptized. Notice the language there again. He says, in order that we were baptized into his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Paul, why were you baptized? So I could walk in the newness of life. That's why I was baptized. Why were you baptized? There are other reasons, of course. We know that baptism moves us from outside of Christ to inside of Christ, Galatians 3 at verse 27. But ultimately, the purpose of being baptized is so that we can get rid of our sins. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ in the waters of baptism. And all of that is so we can walk in the newness of life. Without it, you cannot do that. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how sincere you might be. It doesn't matter how much faith you have. You can't walk in the newness of life without being baptized because, again, that's where your sins are washed away. Baptized into his death. You reap the benefits of his death when you're baptized because that's when you figuratively contact the blood of Christ. It is why when you turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 22, you remember what Ananias said to Saul, don't you? In Acts chapter 22 and at verse 16, I want all of us to read this. Acts chapter 22 and at verse 16. Ananias said, and now why do you wait? I still like the King James. Why tarriest thou? But why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. That's not a verbal calling. It is a call of obedience. It is what you do when you obey the gospel of Christ, when you do what God tells you to do. When you are baptized, what happens? Ananias said, your sins are washed away. Why Peter in 1 Peter 3 at verse 21 says that baptism does now save us. It's because that's where we contact the blood. If you are here this morning and you haven't done that, you're binding the hands of Jesus. He desperately wants to save you. He wants to save you so much that he was willing to go through all of what we talked about earlier here on earth to be tested and tried. And in fact, when you stop and study the actual trial of Jesus, everything about it was illegal. They mistreated him every step of the way, putting a crown of thorns on his head and spitting in his face and slapping him with the back of their hand. All of it was a misuse of justice. And he didn't deserve any of it. And the record suggests when you read all of the Gospels that it was absolutely clear that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen every step of the way. He knew what was happening. He knew he would be mistreated. Why in the world would he go through all of that? Why wouldn't he call those 12 legions of angels to rescue him from all of the pain and sorrow that he was experiencing? We know he didn't want to go through it. Remember, he prayed to the Father, let this cup pass from me. But he knew it was the only way that we could be saved. And yet every time an individual refuses to obey the gospel, they're binding him up once again. They're preventing him from doing what he wanted to do, what he appeared here to do, take away sins. Don't refuse to obey the gospel. Don't think that you're going to be saved just by faith or that you can save yourself. And one more thing very quickly, don't procrastinate. There are a lot of people who are binding the hands of Jesus just by procrastinating. Maybe you're here again, even this morning, and you have thought a little bit about obeying the gospel of Christ. And one of these days you plan on obeying the gospel, just not now. Not today, anyway. No, I'm listening to what you're saying. I know that I need the gospel of Christ. I know that I need to contact the blood of Jesus Christ. But there are other things that I need to accomplish. It kind of reminds us of the book of Acts. Turn over to Acts chapter 24 before we close very quickly. Paul before Felix. You might remember that Felix was an individual who was impressed by Paul. Heard him speak. Thought he made just wonderful points and he wanted to hear more. But you remember in Acts chapter 24 how that went? Look at verse 24 of Acts 24. It said, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul, and he heard him speak about the faith in Christ Jesus, and he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. And listen, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. King James says he trembled. When's the last time you trembled when you heard the word of God? Anybody who is in an undone condition and hears the word and believes it so much to where they actually tremble? Like I would think that person would obey the gospel immediately. What do I have to do, Paul? Just let me know what I have to do. He knew all of these things that Paul had preached to them. He knew that he was guilty of all of these things. He reasoned with him of righteousness. Felix and Drusilla were both very unrighteous. He reasoned with them about self-control. They had no self-control. That's why they were in an unscriptural marriage even then. And warned them about the coming judgment. Felix believed whatever Paul said, however he put it. We know he spoke to them about the judgment. I don't know if he tried to paint a picture of that great white throne that we're all going to stand before someday, but whatever he said, it made him tremble. But what did he do? Did he respond? No, he said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. And all of the evidence points to the fact that that opportunity never came. He was holding out. You know why he was holding out? He wanted some money. He thought maybe instead of letting Paul go, he thought maybe he could get some money in this situation. Why is it that you're procrastinating, not obeying the gospel? Is it for money? Well, I'm going to obey the gospel, but this, I have some business that I have to take care of in this life. When I get everything the way I want it, maybe I'll obey the gospel. You're binding the hands of Jesus. He's done so much to save you. Why don't you just untie the rope? Undo the shackles. Let Jesus set you free. That's the very reason he came. He wants to do it. Don't procrastinate, because tomorrow is not promised to any of us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 at verse 2, today is the day of salvation. We have already told you here this morning what you have to do to be saved. Why not take advantage of what Jesus has done? Don't bind the hands of Jesus. He's your only hope. He's done so much. Let it have an impact in your own life. You remember in Acts chapter 2 at verse 36, Peter, that first gospel sermon, as he was coming to a conclusion, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. I've often said that that is an unchangeable fact, even this morning. Jesus is Lord in Christ. It doesn't matter what you do this morning. It doesn't matter how you think about it, how you feel about it. Jesus is Lord in Christ. The only question is whether or not he is your Lord. Will you allow him to be your Lord? Will you allow him to be your Savior? He appeared to take away sins, but you have to obey the gospel. Don't procrastinate. I hope you will. I hope you do it right now as we together stand and sing.